So today we're in Revelation 1:4 through 8, which is kind of a greetings section, but it's also kind of part of the prologue. But I do have kind of a question about angels this morning. And we know that angels, the word actually in Greek, angelos, means messenger. We know that the generic idea of angels is messenger. But angels don't just serve as messengers. We saw this when we went through Hebrews. What else, even beyond that, what else do angels do besides serve as messengers? Dave?
Kill 185,000 bad guys after dinner.
Okay. Execute judgment, can we say that? Execute judgment before dessert. After the nuts, but before the dessert. Yes. Yeah.
Ministering spirits.
Okay, what does that mean, ministering spirits?
They serve humanity.
Okay. Yes.
Angels protect.
Protect. Okay, tell me your name.
Erica.
Thank you, Erica. Protect. What else? Worship. Anything else?
Similar to protect, but in the Garden of Eden, the angels guarded.
Guard. Yes, guard. They guard. A number of places where angels guard. And in Garden of Eden, they guard with a flaming sword. Yes.
They carry out God's will.
Carry out God's will. Okay, this is great. Now, yeah, go ahead, Robert.
I think they educate us to what God wants us to know and reveal it to us.
Okay.
God's work.
Okay. They educate and reveal. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
And sometimes they just hang out.
Okay.
You don't know if you've not entertained the angels unaware.
That's right. That's right. Exactly right. Yeah, go ahead.
They don't seem to be women like we kind of.
They're not. They're not. That's a good observation. So often we see angels with, I'm telling you, good hair. Are you talking about, do angels ever have a bad hair day? Beautiful hair and the wings and the nails are done. I mean, it's, yeah.
I don't know if this was solely, but they came to Abraham and told him about.
Okay, so educate and, can I say, proclaim. All right. Yeah, go ahead.
I don't see messenger up there. Is there a synonym up there?
Yeah, the educating and the proclaiming. Yeah, yes.
Are angels to all angels?
Not right in this discussion. We're going to get there, though. This is the book of Revelation. I mean, it's on. Okay. All right. Okay, now, we're going to see another feature or role that wasn't listed here. Except maybe indirectly, inferentially. But here's my question. We know God is omniscient. He knows everything. We know He's omnipotent. He can do everything. Why does He need angels to do any of this stuff? Why bother with the angels? In fact, just a second. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about even the law was given with angels. Now, we go back in the Torah, we're not seeing the angels. We see Moses, we see God, we don't see the angels. But we're told later, yeah, there were angels involved. And the question is, why do you need the angels? God's perfectly capable of delivering the Ten Commandments without any help from the angels. He doesn't need any assistance. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, this probably isn't the answer you're looking for, but it's the method He has ordained.
Okay.
To bring about His will, just like our prayer.
Okay. So let's go with that. It's the method, and I'm asking, why is the method? So then, why do we need to bother praying? God already knew Dave was going to give the sermon today, and He's going to do what He's going to do through Dave, Pastor Dave, with the sermon today. Why do we need to bother praying about it?
Gives us the privilege to get on board, earn eternal rewards, and give Him glory.
Privilege, God's glory.
The reward, baby.
Oh, Okay. Yeah, Robert, and then I'll go back to Deb. Yes.
God himself is too glorious for us to see and bright to see in person.
Mm-hmm.
We would be blinded by illumination.
So protect us.
Protect us from his, you know, his brightness.
Okay, and then Deb, yes.
In regards to why do we need to pray, it's because we're commanded.
Okay, okay. That's good enough, isn't it? Don't need anything else. All right. We're still getting somewhere. We're still moving. There's more to come. It's so cool. All right.
I love your enthusiasm.
I mean, it just, yes, Erica.
God wants us to meet us halfway, and sending angels is kind of like our praying is saying, we believe, we know you exist. We're acknowledging you, and his sending angels is his way of saying, thank you for meeting me halfway. I'm gonna meet.
So, but why would God need that? He doesn't need to meet us halfway. He can meet us all the way.
That's right.
I'm not arguing with you. I'm just thinking out loud. That's all. Okay. Yeah.
Well, for one thing, if we actually ran into God's full force because of our sinfulness, we'd be destroyed because of his holiness and righteousness.
Right, so that's the protecting. We're protecting. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead.
When it talks about the angel of the church.
Yeah.
It's the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so, for example, if anybody asks what the Spirit of Cornerstone would be, it would be missions. You know, I mean, it's a kind of a dealing with the message that we send through the body of Christ.
Okay, so you're talking kind of like the heart, the essential purposefulness. Okay. All right. Well, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about angels. We're going to talk about the spirits, the seven spirits. Oh, we're going there today. This is going to be, see, we've been kind of playing softball up till now. Well, here's why we have the book of Revelation. Here's how it's so wonderful. And it's telling us about, you know, Team Dragon versus the faithful witnesses. And man, it's going to really happen. Well, today is happening. Okay. We're getting into it. So when we talk about the seven spirits, all right. Then we'll talk a little bit about because this is still the prologue, is how Revelation is brought to us from Jesus. We see three titles: faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings on earth, and then to us. The revelation is a gift to us. It's God's love being showered upon us through the book of Revelation. And he loves us, and he freed us, and he made us priests. And then we'll just end up with a little bit of an observation about clouds, and just think out loud a bit about clouds. But we're going to start with the seven spirits, and actually leading into that, we have Revelation, just the first part of verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. And so you've got the seven churches that are listed, and I wanted this map. It's not in your handout. But you can actually, Patmos isn't that far from Ephesus. And if John could escape from the island of Patmos, the first city he would run into is Ephesus, and then you go around Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. It's a route. It's a circular route. So when we start talking about the churches, we'll talk about just the amazing sort of chiasm that's there with the seven churches. We have the sort of the A level, the B level, the C level of churches. And it's pretty amazing. But then at the same time, it's just a journey. So when he wrote the letter, this is probably how the letter got delivered. From Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamum to Thyatira to Sardis to Philadelphia to Laodicea. So that's going to be way cool. All right. So there's kind of a thought process. I'm going to say a controversy. It's not a controversy. It's a thought process among scholars in the book of Revelation, or of the book of Revelation, talking about the seven churches. Are we really focused on the seven churches in Asia Minor, or is this sort of a generic sort of sermon to the universal church? And it's really not an argument. It's both and. And that's how we're going to approach it. We're not going to deny the fact these are actual churches. In fact, I'm going to give you some history behind some of these churches, which will open up the message to that church, which would be pretty cool. Okay, seven spirits. Here we go. We're ready now. First of all, the expression grace and peace. We see that Paul says grace and peace to you through almost every one of his epistles. His greeting is grace and peace to you. One thing I would want to point out, maybe you already have this, but grace, charis in Greek, has a solid Greek background. That word is comfortable in Greek as referring to blessing and as we understand the word grace. Peace, irene, is actually borrowed from the Old Testament. It's a Greekalization of the word shalom. So grace and peace, grace, which brings comfort to the Greeks, the Gentiles, and peace, which brings comfort to the Christian Jews. So that's kind of a cool little pickup that John uses the same terminology. What is that signaling? This letter is for us. It's for the Gentiles as well as it is for Jewish Christians. Okay. Now, seven spirits who are before his throne. What is going on with that? It's actually three times in Revelation. 1:4 we just read. I'll move through. We just read seven spirits who were before his throne. Then we got Revelation 4:5. Before the throne were seven burning torches of fire, which are the seven spirits. So we got the spirits. Now we got fire going on. And then in Revelation 5:6, we have the seven spirits, but we throw in some eyeballs. Now we got eyes. So we got spirits, we've got fire or flame, and we've got eyes. And when we talk about eyes, I don't know about you, but it wasn't that long ago when we were working through some things in Ezekiel, and the wheel within the wheel. Ezekiel saw the wheel. And the wheel within the wheel, and we saw that they had eyes all about them. Kind of creepy in our comfort level of what we understand at the horizontal level. It makes us a little anxious. And when you start talking about in what John is seeing, seven spirits, and you throw in the word eyes, that can make us a little uncomfortable as well. So we have the seven spirits. Now, there's a couple ways of trying to understand the seven spirits before the throne. One way to think about it is that it's an allusion to Zechariah 1:4. And by the way, I think I may have said this, but in Revelation, we don't have like extended quotes, specific references. We have allusions. And we're going to see it in a couple places today. In other words, he speaks in Old Testament.
Right.
It's part of his language. It's part of his heart. So he doesn't say, well, now if you turn in your Bible to the Old Testament, to the prophets, and you go to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse, he doesn't say that. He just talks about eyes and these spirits having eyes. And so there's a couple ways of thinking this. One way of thinking about it is that when we talk about the eyes, we're really referencing God's omniscience, God's complete ability to see everything, so that it's kind of, in a sense, a reference to the Holy Spirit. In fact, some would argue the seven is the idea of perfection, and so it's the perfect eyesight. It's sort of the celestial 20/20 of the Holy Spirit. All right, and to think about that, we often turn to Zechariah 4, and you see the seven lamps with seven lips, and because these are oil lamps. They're not candles, they're not wax candles. King James talks about candlesticks, and that's really kind of distracting because these are oil lamps. And each of the lamps that are on top of it. So you have this idea, and then two olive trees on the sides. You have this idea of these flames, these torches, that kind of signal or represent the seven spirits before the throne. That comes from Zechariah. And if you read a little further in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by night nor by power, but by my spirit. So there's this heavy, heavy emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And in verse 10 says, these seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. So first of all, let's back up. It's very difficult for us to understand how God sees stuff, because we only know about seeing stuff through eyeballs. And so for us to talk about God seeing stuff, we kind of have to assign to God eyeballs. And so, and then we see stuff with two eyeballs, if we're blessed with sight in both eyes, two eyeballs. And why not seven? I mean, there's no particular reason why it shouldn't be seven, except that seven is what? It's a number of perfection. So it refers to, it's not 20/20 vision, it's what, 777? I don't know, 777 vision. I don't know. 20 times seven, there we go. So we have this idea of God's, it's really God who's looking around, and the seven spirits before the throne is just an elaboration on this idea of God's sight. That's one way to kind of work through this passage in Revelation. But we also see, yeah, go ahead.
God sees not only with his eyes, but he knows your heart.
That's exactly right. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Right. That's exactly right. But yet in Revelation 5:6, it says seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, plural, of God, sent out into all the earth. And so it's like what? It's kind of all of the above. There we go. I thought I was missing one there for a second. So we have this kind of, we got the torches or the fire. We have the eyes, and in Zechariah 3:9, we actually have another verse which has caused some interesting speculation. On the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes. What does that make you think of?
Rock solid vision.
Okay, and also maybe the rock, right? Maybe reminds us of Jesus. And then in Second Chronicle, we have the expression, the eyes of the Lord. Anyway, all of that is to say that one way of thinking about it is emphasizing that these are the eyes of God. But it really does refer to seven spirits, plural. So, just to kind of review, we have, well, it's not a review because we haven't got to it yet, but there's seven lampstands in Revelation 1:12. I saw seven golden lampstands, and this does seem to be actually each torch, each wick, each one is a little lamp. Every one is a little lamp, so it's several oil lamps, and I couldn't work in the big bowl, but there's like a big reservoir that's supposed to fit in there somewhere. It's just difficult, even with our artificial intelligence. I couldn't pull it off. But we have the seven lampstands. Then we have the seven stars. Now we're going with stars. So in Revelation 1:16, in his right hand he held seven stars. And so now we've got stars going on. And then in Revelation 1:20, we kind of tie it all together in some ways, because as for the mystery, finally, for this week, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So that's really kind of unpacking the whole thing, is we have seven spirits. We refer to them in terms of eyes. We refer to them in terms of flames or torches. And we see these kind of spread around among the seven churches. So it's really an interesting way to think of it. As a matter of fact, one of the seven churches, Sardis, have I got 3:1? Yes. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This really seems to confirm there is something different about the agency of the seven spirits versus God. So we see it a little bit like what we saw in Hebrews, where God is there. God's God can see everything, but He brings in some angels who participate, the spirits participate in his sight. They don't replace his sight. He doesn't need them. God doesn't need our prayers. So why does God do this with these angels? Why does God assign these angels to these churches, in a sense, and say, you're the star, you're the fire, you're the torch, to the angels? He says, you're the fire, you're the torch, you're the stars, you're the eyes, and the lampstand itself is the church. Why would God engage the angels in that project? Yeah.
Because that's the best way to do it.
Wiseacre, that's all we got. Wiseacre. Thank you. All right. So why would it be the best way to do it? We want to enjoy this. God entices us to think about this. He's throwing some curveballs here on purpose because he wants us to think about how is the ball is going to curve this way? What's really going on? Why the angels are, look at all the stuff the angels are involved with. Look at all the stuff the angels are involved with. Why is it in the interest of the angels that God, because we say we are blessed when we pray. Why are angels blessed, or how are angels blessed by being incorporated into this project? Yeah.
Well, God uses anthropomorphisms so that we can relate, and he's got the angels kind of as an audience.
That's right.
I think Peter alludes to that in the New Testament, where they don't really know what's going on, so they're standing by watching this thing unfold.
Yeah, watching it unfold, and that's a blessing to them to watch it unfold. But it's going to keep unfolding.
Right.
The book of Revelation is the ultimate unfolding. And so here's a little stone in your shoe, something to think about when you leave today. And that is that it's going, there's judgment. Where was it here? Kill, execute judgment. There's judgment coming on. That judgment, God wants that judgment to be understood by everybody in the theater. In other words, the whole cosmos, understood as just, as God's justice. And so really, I'm still putting a stone in your shoe. Really, in some ways, the angels are learning stuff because, you know, this is not a level playing field. This earth, this ground we stand on, is not a level playing field. On purpose, there are princes and powers in the air. There are territorial spirits, the Prince of Persia. And we're talking about other angels of other territories around the globe that we see in the Old Testament and references it to it in the New Testament. This is a war, and guess what? The cards are stacked against us. And that's the glory of God's redemption through Jesus Christ. The Amen. Cards are stacked against us, and it's a battle between Team Dragon right now, not in a particular tribulation period some number of years now. Right now, it's a battle between Team Dragon and the faithful witness. And the angels are participating in that because God involves them in that. So when they see the bad angels that you were talking about getting sent to the place that was reserved for them, there will be a hallelujah. Nobody's going to say, oh, that's so too bad. Was that even fair? No, it was fair. And we're learning what we need to know so that we understand that justice. Now, there were several hands. I apologize, but we'll start over here. Yeah, tell me your name again.
Fred.
Thanks, Fred.
So, why? Why the participation? Why do it to the angels? Part of it is, you look back at creation, God worked. God didn't it wasn't just one blanket thing he did. God worked.
Yeah.
He calls us to be like him. So by having angels and people and churches participate and work, we're not just being like him, but just from a ground level idea of it, like as a father of five children, they're all different. Some of them are lazier, some of them want to work, but when your children do something, even if they do it imperfectly, but they do it because they want to please you, it brings a sense of joy and happiness, right? And we were all created for God's good pleasure.
Yeah.
I think that part of the reason all the angels are so involved and the churches are so involved is it gives us an opportunity to try to be like him,
right,
and to give him something that he doesn't need anything for.
Right.
But it gives us something valuable to offer, and we get to participate in his glory.
And there's a connection. I want to write the word garden up here because even in the garden, God worked, but he invited Adam and Eve to work in the garden too, which has always kind of puzzled me. It's like, so were there weeds in the Garden of Eden? But, you know, you mentioned kids, five kids. And so my granddaughter is, one of my granddaughters is 5 years old, and she loves to assist her mother in the kitchen cooking. How many have had kids help you cook? Help you cook. You know, it takes twice as long, but it's working together. It's working together. And in the process, there is a bond that's being strengthened in that process. Yes, Robert.
The seven churches that were just founded, they're all newer. They're supposed to help be the revelation of Jesus,
right,
throughout the planet. Mm-hmm. And the angels, I think, are like the judges. They're the teachers. They're supposed to try and keep the churches on course and make sure they're not...
You mean the churches, we need some help keeping things on course? We need help keeping the wheels on at churches? Is that what you're saying?
Keep the
wheels. Okay. Okay. That's good.
The eyes of an angel.
All right.
See, this ain't exactly right. This ain't what you're supposed to do. And correct them without persecuting.
Absolutely.
Right.
That's exactly right. Okay, I'm going to kind of move just a little bit because we don't want to be here until 3 this afternoon. So, and somebody mentioned ministering spirits. I don't remember who, but I apologize. But so we have this kind of slight tension between thinking of the seven spirits as an expression and anthropomorphism, whatever he said, you know, of God. So, and that it's really the Holy Spirit. And we even saw the rock having eyes, as we see Jesus connected with seven eyes as well. And then we have the idea that these really are seven spirits that are appointed or assigned to the seven churches. And kind of what we ended up on over here is because we need all the help we can get. And because by bringing the involvement of the angels in the role of the churches, in the development, in the outworking of the churches, by bringing in the angels are going to learn stuff about the struggle, the battle. It's only in the battle. You know, you can read all you want about a particular sport in a book. And you can watch in the martial arts, which I have had some training in martial arts, believe it or not. But in martial arts, 90% of the training is non-combative. It's you're doing forms or kata. You're developing different patterns. I mean, you've seen them on the if you're not familiar. No, I'm not going to. But watching them drill is okay. It's kind of cool. It's kind of choreographed. It's kind of cool. But it's only when they spar that you really know what's going on.
Right.
It's only when things are brought into conflict that you really understand who's got the skills and the flexibility and the speed and the mental, you know, acuity. We understand that, you know, through battle. Angels are like Chuck North. Okay. But the angels are learning, you know, these angels have already made their decision. They made their decision to be faithful and loyal to God. They made their decision, but now they're coming to understand their decision a little bit more as they watch the battle that's going on. And so really, it's like so many of these other things that we've talked about, it's really kind of a both and. And so anything else on the seven spirits, because I've got a lot to cover after that. Yeah, go ahead.
So the angels, you know, are on one plane or another plane, but as the angels look in on creation, God gets the glory.
That's exactly right.
They're in awe, and God gets the glory. And so we pray, and God answers, and we see it, God gets the glory. So it's all about God's glory.
That's right.
It's God's glory twofold. It's them participating in what's going on in the war, them participating in the war and being engaged, being called into battle, actually being called into service, ministry, being called into being involved in the battle, just like the little, my five-year-old helping to cook. There's God gets glory in that because they are learning more about God. But then the outcome of it is that God gets the glory because it's when there is faith and trust in the Lamb that there is victory, God gets the glory. Not us. We're not that good. We don't wrestle with the spiritual world. All right. Okay. I've got just a couple other topics I want to talk about real fast. One is faithful witness. This is one of the three titles that is given to Jesus, and there's a lot of threes. It's kind of, Book of Revelation is a waltz. Okay, it's boom, 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 one, two, three, one, two, three. And this is the one of the one, two, threes. Him who, wait a minute, we've got to get there. Okay, Jesus, okay, faithful witness, which in Greek is martyr, interesting, martis, firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings. So one, two, three, three titles of Jesus. And we'll see that many, many times. All right, so we're going to do this fairly quickly because I know you got the answers. So what is meant by the title of Jesus, faithful witness? I thought you knew the answers there.
It's the Father's will and it brings glory to God.
Thank you. Got that? He does the Father. That's good enough. There we are. Firstborn of the dead. What's that all about?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. Ruler of the kings of the earth. That's kind of self-explanatory. Here's an interesting thing. Psalm 89 has all three titles in it. Psalm 89, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth, and a faithful witness in the skies. All three titles are right there in Psalm 89. And so how are we to be faithful witnesses? Well, that's the whole New Testament experience. But it also comes back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:12. You are my witnesses. And remember, in the Greek, there is death associated with that word,
yes.
The word martyr. And so this is heavy stuff. It's not like I'm really a nice person, and so therefore I'm Christ-like because I'm a nice person. Oh, really? There are a lot of really, I know people who are nicer, and they're not followers of Christ. No, this is not tweedledee, doodledoo, butterflies and flowers. No, this is war.
That's right, brother.
And so when it says you are my witnesses, that means we are battling. We are battling against strange gods, which are the enemy. And 1 Peter 2:12, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. We're warring against the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. What do you know? Anyway, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Not glorify you because you're such a nice person. Glorify God on the day of visitation. So it's about team dragon or dragon force versus faithful witness, and it's built in right there into the title of Jesus as the witness. You also mentioned resurrection. We said witness in Greek is martyr. It carries with this idea of war unto death. And firstborn of the dead is the same thing. It's really about war, being a faithful witness unto death. So we have New Testament believers who are called to serve God unto death. We have the martyrs described, we'll see in Revelation 20. We have the Old Testament believers described in Daniel 12:2, and those who will be judged according to the deeds. Everybody who is not a follower of Christ will be judged according to their deeds. And so it's death, 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 but it's resurrection, 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 all except for the ones who have rejected the gospel. Then it's not resurrection. So we have those three titles, and ruler of the kings of the earth is self-explanatory. And then it's from Jesus, and it's to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we talked about this in Hebrews. I know not everybody was here for Hebrews, but we talked about Hebrews in Hebrews. What does it mean to be priests? What does that mean?
Represent someone.
Okay, so it's okay. So a priest in the Old Testament faced the altar and worshiped on behalf of the people. A priest in the New Testament, the priesthood of all believers, is we face each other and we proclaim the gospel. And so 1 Peter, which is really kind of interesting because sometimes there's confusion in the Roman Catholic tradition. There's some confusion about priests and what priests are supposed to be. Peter gets it. Peter, the first pope, according to Catholic tradition. Here's what he says. You yourselves, he's referring to everybody he's speaking to. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Not a select few. Everybody in the room, everybody in the arena, everybody out on the field where Peter is talking, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What is a spiritual sacrifice? It's our daily worship of God through our lives. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency. So the Old Testament priest face God, New Testament priest proclaim on behalf of God.
Yes.
The excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Any questions, comments on that?
That's what it's all about.
It's really, that's it. It's all there. Okay. We are home stretching it and we're doing great. I just had to, this last part, okay, first of all, verse 7 was our focus. It's been our focus verse for the last couple of weeks. And it is really, if in a sense, the thesis statement of the entire book of Revelation. If you're reading through the book of Revelation, you're walking through it and working through it as part of this experience, and you get a little confused or really not quite sure, just go back to chapter 1, verse 7. It's not numbered 7 because it's the perfect verse, but it kind of is the perfect verse. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. In other words, even those who participated in his death, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And there is this idea of understanding the glory of Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay. But it mentions clouds. Anybody here just, you love clouds, you say, oh, those are, I might say on a regular basis, oh, those are nice clouds. Anybody here? Yeah, a few of you, yeah. Yeah, Nancy, who is not feeling well, couldn't be here today, but Nancy is gets a little tired of me sometimes when we're driving. Oh, look at the clouds! Oh, you know.
Hopefully you're not driving.
No, she's driving, and I'm like, oh, look at the clouds! And 5 minutes later, look at the clouds, they've changed, you know. It's like, could you read a book or something? You know? But there is this really emphasis on clouds. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Daniel 7 talks about clouds. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Again, that coming on the clouds. I'll skip that one. Well, I can't skip it. It's too cool. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. And then Isaiah 19:1, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud. I think that's really cool. And then Jeremiah, he comes up like clouds. And in Nahum 1:3, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I mean, it's just all around. And in Matthew, Jesus himself, Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And in Acts 1:9, will come just as he went up to the clouds, in the same way you will see him go into heaven. So I have on the back of your handout an effort on an artist back in the 1800s, trying desperately to capture a lot of what we've been reading about, but the ultimate verse is verse 7. And when you see, look on him, even those who pierced him, again, John is speaking Old Testament. Es. And Old Testament Es reminds us of Zechariah 12:10. They look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. I'm sorry, is that just a repeat? It's kind of a repeat. Even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will wail upon him. That's a pretty tight match right there. And then that kind of takes us to the ultimate ending, which follows verse 7, is what's the result? Verse 7 is the thesis or the theme of the book of Revelation. And verse 8 is what follows from that. And what follows from that, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We just did the whole book of Revelation in a capsule just now. We're not done, but we kind of encapsulated the whole book. Okay, so next week is Mission Week here. So we'll have Anna and Becky presenting a Mission Sunday. So I will not be teaching next week. But in 2 weeks, we're going to wrap up chapter 1. We're going to think about John's experience, his vision on Patmos. And that'll be in 2 weeks, Sunday, November 17. Any questions, comments on anything? Especially if I didn't get to acknowledge your raised hand. Father God in heaven, we do thank you. We just thank you for engaging the angels, because that accrues to our benefit as well as to your glory. We thank you for engaging your church, because that accrues to our benefit and to your glory. And even as we think about church, we do lift up the message from Pastor Dave today, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would infuse and inform everything that takes place in the next hour. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.